We had such a blessed time at Kidder Creek last Sunday. Thank you all for all of those that were there. We had 10 people baptized, 7 from this congregation, which was just awesome to see that happen, and it was a blessing time. Great fellowship with other churches. I wrote the little thing in What's Brewing. Some of you read that, but I just, you know, I was down in the water, you know, getting to help baptize people, and then I had a little break, and I looked up at and just the whole bank of the pond was just, I mean, massive, 3 or 4 people deep standing watching. And it made me think about the Hebrews chapter 12, where it talks about the great cloud of witnesses that are, you know, observing, they're witnessing to us. And it's just like, wow, this is so powerful. I was blessed by that. It was really great. So thank you. Excuse me. Debbie, would you come and preach for me? Wait. It doesn't work that way for me. I don't understand. Anyway, she actually had to go help with the children today, so I appreciate that. We had also yesterday, a bunch of us went up to Deadfall Lake and had a wonderful time up there in just beautiful, beautiful place. I should have posted some pictures of it, but didn't do that. Anyway, there's a bunch of guys just gathering together and sharing in the Lord and sharing fellowship together, and what a blessing that was. So thanks to those who planned that. Keep praying for Brant and for housing situation, for the sale of their house down in Yuba City, and also for getting a place up here to live. I know that they're anxious for that and longing to come. And so keep them in your prayer. I know that they'd appreciate that as well. If you have any suggestions, they'd probably appreciate that information as well. So I've been seeking the Lord's direction for the next few weeks. I've got about, I guess counting today, 4 Sundays before Brant comes. And Lord willing, he's going to be here the first Sunday of October, and we'll take over the ministry. So I'm excited about that. But I'm asking God, well, what should we do in the meantime? We finished Colossians, don't know what to do. You know, Lord, what should we do? And I remembered all scriptures inspired by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, right? So I thought, okay, so whatever I pick is going to be great, right? Because it's God's word, and we depend on that. So I decided, I figured we went through Colossians, so I should have titled it Cruising Through Colossians. And then I thought about gleaning in Galatians, and then I changed my mind and I went finally finishing in Philippians. How about that? So, and I should have probably said it differently, but that somebody actually said finding joy in Philippians, which is a great way to go. We don't have time to dig into the whole book of Philippians, but I would like in the next few weeks just to look at some of the highlights of Philippians. And again, it's all inspired by the Lord. Every part of it is valuable. Every bit of it is good, but we don't have time to look at it all. At least I don't have time to lead you in looking at it all. So I expect you to have it memorized by the end of the month, and we'll be good. When we were in college, one of the requirements that we had in our college was to memorize a book in the Bible. And Debbie memorized the book of Philippians. And it was kind of interesting, as we started talking about it, she started quoting it to me. This is like 100 years ago. And she still remembered. She doesn't remember the whole thing, but she remembered good parts of it. And that was really good. So this is God's word, and we're going to look into God's word. Last week, when we were at Kidder Creek, we started in the book of Philippians, and we covered the first section of it. So I'll just review that a little bit, but then we'll get into the gist of where we want to be today. But let's pray together first. Lord, I thank you so much that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, and it does speak to our hearts. Thank you that we can come together, we can come and worship you, sing your praises, thinking about the words that we're saying to you, Lord, just how blessed we are. Thank you for the blood of Christ that washes away the sins of the world, that washes away our sins, covers, not just covers, but removes it. And I thank you for that, Lord. Thank you that you give us the word of God to study and examine together. And we pray that you would open our hearts to receive from you as we do that. I do, Lord. I just want to, as a congregation, lift up Pastor Brent and Meredith and their children and pray that this time of transition, as they prepare to move here and take over the lead in this ministry, Lord, that you would prepare them for that, that you'd prepare us for that as well, and that would be just a time of real growth and spiritual maturity for the body of Christ here in this valley. And that many, many people would come to know you as Lord and Savior through that ministry. Lord, today we want to dig into your word, and I just pray that you would open it to us by your Spirit, Lord. We yield this time to you for your direction and for your moving. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so last week at Kidder Creek, we talked about this, and we looked at the founding of the church at Philippi, recorded in Acts chapter 16, and this the Apostle Paul had this vision. He was in Asia Minor, had this vision. This guy stands up and says, you know, come over to Macedonia and help us. And so Paul assumed that that's from a message from the Lord. They went straight to Macedonia. To Philippi was the first town that they actually settled in and began preaching the word and brought people to Christ. Lydia was the first convert in Europe. And then later on, the jailer and his family were brought to the Lord. And God really moved in that. So now 12 years later, the Apostle Paul is writing a letter to this church. It was one of his favorite churches, the way he addresses them anyway. It's just like he loved these people. He really did. And he poured his life into them and just was rejoicing. And in fact, he uses the word joy or rejoice 13 times in this little book. It's amazing. So it's often called the Epistle of Joy. But in chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. That probably included Lydia, and probably included the jailer and his family, and all these people that he'd ministered to over the years. And he was excited about them. He had joy as he remembered them and as he prayed for them. It's interesting that he almost always starts his books out with, I've been praying for you. I've been praying for you. And what a great thing to do. And we ought to be praying for each other in that. But just that example of that, I appreciated that. Verse 6, for I am confident in this very thing that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. For it is only right for me to feel this way about you all because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So Paul starts out, and this I pray. And again, he loved to pray for people. He's actually, it's a present tense verb. So he's saying, I'm constantly praying for you. I'm continuing to pray for you. And, you know, Paul established a whole bunch of churches, didn't he? You think about the book of Acts and all the places that he went, and almost everyone, he'd go back and he'd remember and he'd pray. When I was in Bible college, one of my professors was a single man, good Bible student, good Bible scholar, but he'd always have it in his pocket. He'd have a bunch of cards, of 3x5 cards in his pocket. And when somebody would give him a prayer request, he'd whip it out and write the prayer request down. And I didn't see him for like 7 or 8 years. And I came back one day and saw him, and he whips out his cards and he says, so John, how is this going? And he had been praying for me for that whole time. I imagine he's probably in heaven now, I hope, but praying for me even now. Because that's the kind of man he was. He was a man of prayer. What a beautiful thing it is. And we all can be that kind of people. We all have that right to come into the throne room of God and bring other people before him and be intercessors for others and praying for them and bringing them before God. And I just would encourage us to develop that. I think different people have different gifts, and some people, you know, the gift of blab, you know, and stand up in front of people and talk all the time. But others have the gift and really an ability in prayer. And so I just encourage you, if you're a prayer, develop this habit of praying for everybody that you know and really, really building that. Notice what he prayed for these people. That your love may abound still more and more. It's interesting. He didn't say, I pray for good health for you. I pray for wealth for you, for success in your business, for success in your life. He didn't pray for that. He prayed for love. Love. When we looked at Colossians chapter 3, the Apostle Paul told us, beyond all these things, put on love, which is the perfect bond of unity. John wrote, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Jesus said, This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Pray for love. Pray that our love would abound more and more. Jesus had a great affection for the people at Philippi. It's interesting. And Paul was copying that affection, that desire. Back in verses 7 and 8, he said, I have you in my heart. I long for you with all the affection of Christ Jesus. Think about that. Make that personal. Jesus has that affection for you, for the person sitting next to you. He loves them. He loves them. He has you in his heart. Greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. That's what Jesus did for us. Laid down his life for us with that tremendous love, that affection. Sometimes I think of God's love as kind of a sterile thing, like, you know, well, yeah, I know he loves me, but there's this affection part of love that he longs to fellowship with us. He longs to be with us, longs to be in our lives, be present with us. Paul responded to that love by pouring that love out for others and praying that their love would continue to grow. And that's what God wants for us as well, that we would grow in love. Grow in love. He says that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge, a full knowledge, and all discernment. Discernment is that having the capacity to perceive clearly in order to understand the real nature of something. Do you ever think of love and discernment going together? Because discernment kind of is a judgment type thing. We think of it as I'm making a judgment on something. But that's part of love too. The old adage, love is blind, right? It's not true. Because real love is discerning. Real love is love based on full knowledge. A blind love can be non-discerning. It's like, you know, I just close my eyes and hey, I'll just be your friend. I'll just be nice to you no matter what. It might just be an emotional attachment. Maybe it'll overlook some sin that's really disabling or disfiguring of somebody. Maybe it's condoning something that God condemns. That's blind love. Maybe it's allowing somebody to continue in sin that's going to destroy them. Is that love? Maybe it's enabling people when love, the Lord would say, exhort them and encourage them. I think of a personal example, just, you know, having a friend maybe and not really sharing Christ with them because I don't want to damage our friendship. You ever feel that way? Like, well, this is guy's my friend and I don't, what kind of love is that? When you think about the ultimate end of that is that condemnation and life forever in hell, separated from God. Do I really love if I hold back the gospel? Or if you see a friend that's maybe Maybe sinning, doing something that's dishonoring to God and you just ignore it. It's not love, is it? 2 Timothy 4, I solemnly charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and by his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. That's a solemn charge. That was written to Timothy, and you know, I'm going to tell that to Brant when he gets here too, because I'm going to tell him he needs to rebuke you guys. And probably does. There will be times when the Word of God rebukes us and calls us to repentance and exhorts us to live as God instructs us to live. So Paul prayed that for the people in Philippi. And I think for all of his readers, including us, that we would grow in love and abound more and more in knowledgeable, discerning love. We need that discernment today. In our world, I mean, the world is going to tell us all sorts of stuff. You watch the news on TV or whatever your favorite news channel is. It's easy to get tracked into following that particular angle. But God says to us, get back in the Word of God. Be discerning. Be wise. We need to be discerning. Don't be deceived by outward appearances. And don't overlook sin. So we are to abound in truth, in love, in knowledge, discerning love, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. To approve means to regard something as genuine or worthy on the basis of testing, that it's tested. It's not just, it's like, you know, you find a piece of gold. I saw a picture of a piece of gold yesterday, and I thought, that's amazing, but you know, it needs to be tested. Is it genuine? Is it the real deal? You know, somebody looked at me and said, is that the real deal? You know, but it's testing. It needs to be tested. And that's the idea. This goes along with discerning. 2 Corinthians says, test yourselves to see if you're in the faith. Examine yourselves. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail the test? Test yourself. Do you ever do that? Do you ever stop and say, Lord, am I really walking with you? Am I really honoring you? Am I doing what you want me to do? Very appropriate for us. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, but a man must examine himself. And so doing, he is to eat the bread and drink the cup, and drink of the cup. That's the picture of what we ought to start doing before communion, every time we take communion. Stop and think about this. Examine ourselves. Am I really in the faith? Do we really know the Lord? Is there anything in me that stands between me and the Lord and that I need to deal with? I need to confess, need to get right. Each man must examine his own work. Then he'll have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, not regard to another. So it's not, I'm not going to compare myself to you. Don't compare yourself to me. Stand before the Lord. Open yourself up before God and let him examine you. So he says that we would approve the things that are excellent, whatever is considered valuable, what's really, really good. Good enough is the enemy of the best, isn't it? And so often we slide into that. It's easy just to kind of like slide along, just let's coast along and not rock the boat. God wants us to examine those things. Back in the Dark Ages, shortly after Henry Ford invented the assembly line, I bought my first car. It was a 1958 Rambler. Great car. Cost me $20 because the engine was blown. It had a push-button transmission on the dash over here on the left. It had two speeds. You push this button or this button. It would go forward and backwards sometimes. But my dad said, son, don't you want to save your money up and buy a Mustang like your friend Roger? good enough. It was good enough. It ran. It would do 95 on gravel roads. So, I mean, I don't know how I knew that, but I was satisfied with having a car. I didn't want to wait. How often are we like that, though, in our Christian life? That we're satisfied with just, it's good enough. I'm, you know, going to church on Sunday, that's enough. I don't need to add anything more to my faith. It's tempting to do that. And the Lord would call us. Don't be satisfied with good enough. Desire to be excellent in the Lord. Revelation 3 says, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spit you out of my mouth. Desire the things that are excellent. Long for those things. Approve those things that are excellent. Be discerning and be wise as you look at your own life, not distracted by the shiny object, but focusing on what really is excellent, what's really pleasing to the Lord. We need to do that as individuals. We need to do that as a church too. And really long for, Lord, help us. Help us not to be satisfied with just going along, but to really be the people of God you saved us to be. Now, we all have different capabilities, and some people are going to be better at something than another. And so it's not me comparing myself to you. It's me standing before the Lord and saying, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? Father, are you satisfied with me? Ooh, that's a scary question. Give your best. Give of your best to the Master. Verse 10 again, so that you may approve the things that are excellent in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ. Sincere means to be pure. Literally, it's tested by the light. It's like if you go into the shoe store, you know, and it's kind of a dark and dim shoe, or dark and dim store, and you pick out some shoes, and you put them on, and you walk outside, and you look down at your feet, and you go, oh my goodness, I didn't see it in the light. You ever do something like that? I mean, only women would do that. Men, they don't care about their shoes. But you think about that. I mean, tested by the light. See something as it really is. Not just, you know, looking in the darkness. We're to be sincere. Blameless. Not stumbling over things. God wants us to be sincere and blameless. To have pure motives. So examine yourself. Stand in the light of the Word. Let God's word go deep into your heart and really look at yourself. Is this true of me? And do that, as he says, until the day of Christ. There's a day when there is a judgment coming. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may be recompensed for the deeds in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. He's writing to Christians. He's writing to the church in Corinth. We're going to stand before the judgment. John says, and everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. We focus on Jesus. We want to be like Jesus. We want to examine ourselves and make sure that we're the people of God that we're saved to be. Quoting Warren Wiersbe again. He's a Berean, so I can quote him, right? He was, when he was alive, a member of one of our churches. Here are two good tests for us to follow as we exercise spiritual discernment. One, will it make others stumble? Or two, will I be ashamed if Christ should return? The question ought to be not, is it harmful, but is it helpful? Does it help me become more like Christ? So I'm going to stand before the Lord. And I don't know when that day is. It could be. I believe that there's a day when the Lord's going to come and receive his people to himself and through the rapture. It's possible. Other people believe that, you know, that's going to happen at the end of the age, whatever, that finally the Lord's going to come and bring judgment on the world. Whatever it is, we're going to all stand before God. It may be through death, through, you know, the day comes when we die. We're going to stand before God and give account for our lives. So examine ourselves. Examine the things I do. Examine the things that are important to me. Look at them honestly in the light of the Word of God. Verse 11, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness, which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So we abound in love, discern what's best so that you can stand before the Lord dressed in His righteousness, not my own righteousness. I'm never going to be good enough to stand before God. I know that. So I confess my sins. I put on Jesus Christ. I wrap myself in Him, dressed in His righteousness alone. The fruit of righteousness, that transformed life that the Lord wants from us. He wants us to live that, to be like Christ, show people what Christ is like. That's Paul's prayer for the people of Philippi. That would be Paul's prayer for us as well. And as you look at that, you see what God wants for us, this life and the next life. He wants a whole life commitment. Romans chapter 12 talks about that. Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. When we look at the rest of this chapter, the Apostle Paul first shows how does this prayer work out in his own life. And for him personally, it was being willing to suffer imprisonment, as the next section explains to us, so that the gospel would go out even more effectively. Even when he was in prison, other people were sharing the gospel with others. And Paul was okay with that. Even some of them were sharing the gospel because it would make things harder for Paul. You know, Paul's going to get judged more severely because we keep on sharing the things that he's been sharing. He says, I don't care as long as Christ is shared. The gospel of Christ is shared. And he was happy with that. He was willing to endure whatever it took so that the gospel would go out. For the people of Philippi, down in verse 27, Paul says, only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I will hear that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, in no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of destruction for them, but of salvation to you, or for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experience the same conflict which you saw in me and now hear to be in me. Verse 27, he says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. Worthy of the gospel. It's of comparable value. Let your conduct reflect the good news of Christ. And what is that good news? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The good news is that God loves us and he wants us to come to him. He wants us to be restored into that relationship with him. And he sent his own Son to die on a cross to pay for our sins. We sang about that earlier. But that's the goal that God has for us. Colossians, and he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Do you live a life worthy of that gospel? Do you live a life that demonstrates the gospel of Christ, that Jesus, what God has done for me, forgiven my sins, come to live inside me? Do you live like a kingdom, like a citizen of God's kingdom? Do you look at other people that same way? Do you look at the people that are next to you or seated in this congregation? Maybe you don't even know their name yet, but do you look at them and go, that's a person that belongs to Jesus Christ. They're a citizen of God's kingdom, just like I am. That would result, when we start looking at each other that way, that's going to result in that unity, that standing firm in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. All of us, standing shoulder to shoulder, working for the kingdom of God, developing and witnessing as the Lord commanded us, go and make disciples. Not focusing on the differences, but focusing on the gospel of Christ and what makes us the same. Down in Philippians, back to chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God. If we will live this way, if we will live according to what the Lord has shown us in His Word, God's going to get glory. He's going to get glory through us, through this church, in this valley. Father, thanks so much that the Word of God is still living. And I pray, Lord God, that you would apply it to our hearts as you see fit, as you know what our needs are, each one of us individually, standing before you in the light of your Word. Show us ourselves, Lord. Show us where we need to repent and where we need to change, where we need to become more like Christ. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.